Not everyone loves or even likes an outspoken preacher. There are those in every congregation who would rather have their ego stroked than to hear the truth. They like to be told, and often, that, as some of our northern friends might say, they are nought but good folk and well on their way to the glory land. Paul wasn't like that. He was a 100% fearless and honest preacher. He never had hidden behaviour, hidden motives, or hidden meanings. What folks saw was what folk got. What he said was what he meant. His was a transparent life. Certainly, he loved those within the orbit of his ministry. Nevertheless, he never pulled a punch where a punch was appropriate. It's because of this that in Paul's letters to Corinthian believers, we detect undertones of slander and accusation that some, only a handful mind you, of the recipients of his letters were beginning to level against him. Our reading is 2 Corinthians 1, verses 12 to 14. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, our conduct, our behaviour, in the world, and more abundantly to you would. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. The first thing we find here is that Paul's life concealed no hidden behaviour. It seems that critics of the anti-Paul brigade were saying, in his absence, like many cowardly critics tend to do concerning preachers even now, that there was more in Paul's conduct than met the eye. His answer to this is that he lives in holiness and purity before the Lord. He says that in all good conscience, his life is one of simplicity and godly sincerity. The Message paraphrase, which I'm occasionally happy to quote, is weak here. I think it gives the wrong impression. It merely says in verse 12 that now the worst is over, we're pleased we can report that we've come out of this with conscience and faith intact and can face the world and, even more importantly, face you with our heads held high. I'm sorry to say that for me some of this bears no resemblance to what Paul said. The Good News Bible, a translation, not a paraphrase, is nearer the mark when it says, we are proud that our conscience assures us that our lives in this world, and especially our relations with you, have been ruled by God-given frankness and sincerity, by the power of God's grace, and not by human wisdom. This is nothing like we've come out of this with conscience and faith intact. The 1833 Webster Bible, also a translation, not a paraphrase, is excellent here. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our manner of life in the world, and more abundantly toward you. This is almost word for word the same as the modern King James Version, another translation, except that in this version we have conduct instead of manner of life. The Authorised Version says conversation, which in modern English also means conduct, manner of life. Surely the emphasis here is upon frankness and sincerity, on simplicity, the Lord's grace and godly conduct, not on the self-centred facing you with our heads held high. In any case, Paul had nothing to hide. He did nothing in dark corners. His life was an open book. He was happy for his behaviour to be subject to the most careful scrutiny. On this text, William Barclay suggests adding a new beatitude. Blessed is the man who has nothing to hide. It's worth a thought. The second thing we notice is Paul's life had no hidden motives. He was dominated not by wit or ability or even by scholarship. He had plenty of all three, but by the grace of God. Most people seem unable to do anything with unmixed motives. Paul's ministerial motives were neither gold nor glory. He sought only our Saviour's honour through extending the Lord's rescue mission and sharing with other Christians what the ever-present Spirit of Jesus was teaching him. You've heard the fable of the philosophical dog. He boasted that he was the fastest runner in the neighbourhood. One day he chased a rabbit but failed to catch it. All his doggy friends made fun of him because of his previous bragging. His reply was, "You need to remember that the rabbit was running for its life. I was only running for my dinner. It's motive that's important." His reply was an excuse. Even so, it contains a vital truth. It's motive that's important. Most folk, even good, well-intentioned folk, want to know what's in it for me. They might want prestige, hope, self-display, the need to feel useful, friendship, or something else. Lookers-on see only the outward appearance. God looks at the heart, the motive. Paul was single-minded. He preached Christ, not himself. How did he manage that? The answer seems to be that he had died to his own will. His will now was to live all the time as part of the plan and purpose of his divine master. As a youth, I often ended my testimony by quoting Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This was true, as far as I understood the text in those days. However, it contains a lot more than I knew. The fact is, I've still a long way to go before entering into the fullness of it. I suspect now that, at least to some extent, my sentiment at the time was youthful, wishful thinking. Here, the Message paraphrase is most helpful. In Galatians 2:19 and 20, it has Paul saying, "I tried keeping the rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a law man so that I could be God's man." Verse 20, "Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Perhaps when we too learn to die to our own agenda, the Saviour will gladly also live through us. The third thing is this: Paul's life had no hidden meanings. I'm interested in words and their origins. I have several dictionaries, ancient and modern. My favourite is Dr. Annandale's Etymological Dictionary of 1896. It's nothing for me to look up a word and half an hour later find that I've moved from one to another, admiring them like beads on a glittering necklace, tracing initials, stages, development and meanings, instead of getting on with what I was doing before there was a need to look up a word in the first place. Some of Paul's Corinthian readers thought there were hidden meanings in his letters, but he always meant what he said. There was never any hidden meaning. Words are peculiar things, powerful things. We use them to express thought. Sometimes we use them to conceal thought. Not many of us can say, hand on heart, that we always say exactly what we mean, even when honesty is our aim. How many husbands, when asked by their wives to pass an opinion on a new dress, diplomatically say, "stunning," when they really mean stunningly awful? Often, either to avoid personal discomfort or because we fear hurting another, we're tempted to say something not strictly true. How often we have automatically said, "fine, thanks," when asked how we are, when the fact is we felt as though we were falling apart, physically, emotionally, or both. We like to be agreeable, of course. The Bible way, though, is to speak the truth in love. None of us is perfectly qualified in the words department, however sanctified we imagine ourselves to be. There are folk who get it wrong nearly every time they open their mouth. As the Apostle James reminds us, if we can find someone who always tells the unvarnished truth, we'll have come across that rarest of species, the perfect person. We all know that one careless word can be the single spark that starts a forest fire in a relationship. What we say can make or break someone's day or even their life. One word can turn harmony into chaos and chaos into harmony. It's easier to tame a tiger than to tame the tongue. Even so, the tongue can be tamed. Paul tamed his. What he said was what he meant. In the apostle, there were no ulterior motives, no concealed actions, no shrouded meanings. His was a transparent life. A page or two later, we have a perfect example of this. In 2 Corinthians 4, he tells us in the Message paraphrase, verse 2, "We refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't manoeuvre and manipulate behind the scenes. And we don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God." Verse 3, "If our message is obscure to anyone, it's not because we are holding back in any way. No, it's because these other people are looking or going the wrong way and refuse to give it serious attention." If the Lord Jesus changed the life of Paul from Christ hater to Christ server, surely he can do something grand in us. If he changed this once ambitious anti-Christian into a Christ-centered witness and encourager, he can do the same in you and me. Certainly it's a desire worth praying for, worth aiming for, and worth working for. Life is not a bed of roses. Nevertheless, God is with us, come what may. And in it all, his will is to inspire and help us to live the transparent life.